Well, I hope that will be your desire tonight. The Bible says, so teach us to number our days, that we would apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I hope that all of us recognize our days are few. Our life is short. And I don't know about you folks, but I want to use every day to serve my God. I hope that for all these children in here tonight, the ones that were up here, and all the teenagers, that you would really have that desire, that with your life, with every day, you would serve the Lord. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to be in full-time ministry, but all of us are full-time servants of God, because we're God's people serving Him on this earth. Let's dismiss the kids going to the children's service. They did a great job tonight, and they're going to go back there, probably enjoy singing that song again as they prepare to hear another message about being in the Lord's army. And sure enjoy working with your children this week. Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 tonight. I don't know how many of you have ever grown up playing sports, but if you have, surely you know what a pep talk is. How many of you know what a pep talk is? All right? A pep talk is when you would go in and the coach would raise his voice a little bit. The coach would clap his hands and pump his fists, and the coach would say, come on, let's go out there and let's do better. Folks, tonight I would like to give a spiritual pep talk. You know what I learned as I grew up playing sports? I learned that anytime you went in at halftime and the coach gave you a pep talk, you never heard anything new. You always heard the same old stuff you heard in practice. Guys, hit your free throws. Don't turn over the ball. Play good defense, make good passes, find the open guy. And usually, he didn't pull out new plays, he didn't put anything up on the board. He was just getting excited about something that we knew we were already supposed to be doing. And so tonight, I want to give a spiritual pep talk, and I'm going to tell you right up front, you're not going to hear anything new tonight. You know, new teaching is not good when you're in the preaching profession. New teaching usually means false teaching. There's nothing new under the sun. We have the old book and the old story, and we ought to stand on it, shouldn't we? And so if I got up here and I said, or some preacher would say, I'm going to share something with you that you have never heard before, you might want to be very cautious about listening to that. But I will tell you that what we're going to talk about tonight is something that all of us know we are supposed to be doing. Now, just to prove that, I want you to admit to me with an uplifted hand, if you agree with me, that we ought to be sharing the gospel with other people. If you agree with me, raise your hand, okay? If you are a believer, surely you recognize this. So again, tonight is a spiritual pep talk, and you know what? We all know we're supposed to be witnessing. We all know we're supposed to be spreading the gospel. But sometimes we need a preacher or an evangelist to get excited about what God's excited about. And we ought to be excited about it. Let me tell you what excites the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loved the world and gave His own Son to die on the cross, and we ought to follow that excitement. There ought to be energy. There ought to be excitement. There ought to be enthusiasm to evangelize the world. And you must be a part of it. I must be a part of it. I've heard it said this way, Jesus' last command ought to be our first priority. Jesus' last command ought to be our first priority. Now, folks, I want to tell you that this is one of the goals and one of the roles of the evangelist coming into a local body of believers. The pastor's primary job is edification ministry, but the Bible says do the work of the evangelist, and your pastor does. But your pastor invites an evangelist in or an evangelistic team in, first of all, to spread the gospel. Secondly, to get you excited about spreading the gospel. This is one of the primary reasons why we are here. And if there's anything that we ought to get excited about, it's seeing people get saved. Have you grown so cold and so comfortable that it doesn't touch your heart anymore to see the people? To see people in need. And maybe already tonight, as I've just mentioned that we're going to talk about sharing the gospel and witnessing, maybe already you are under deep conviction because you know you've been missing the opportunities. Well, I want to say tonight, this is a pep talk. Come on, let's go out. Each one, reach one. Let's find some people that need Jesus and tell them the gospel and let God do the work to save their souls. And so we've turned in our Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter 3. Because in this text of Scripture, I believe there is a powerful illustration of what it means to be a faithful witness. Notice what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible says this, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." When I was 13 years of age, I took my first occupation. I took my first job. Now, I'll tell you, my job as a 13-year-old boy was not a very glamorous position. As a matter of fact, I was a sacker at a grocery store. Did anybody else out there ever sack groceries? Yeah, you probably have climbed a little bit in the corporate arena, haven't you? You probably aren't sacking groceries anymore. And you know what? When I went to work as a 13-year-old boy, believe it or not, I actually had a job description. Do you realize a sacker's job description is very simple? Paper or plastic. That's really all I had to do. Now, I knew, and the boss knew, it wasn't my job to run the store. That's good. Junior hires ought not run grocery stores, okay? It wasn't my job to take people's cash or swipe the credit card. It wasn't even my job to stock the shelves. My job was simple, and I knew what I was supposed to be doing. Sack the groceries. Help them out to the car. Hope for a tip every once in a while. And I remember as a 13-year-old boy, my brothers, all three of us were sacking groceries. We weren't singing songs. We were sacking groceries, you know. And we were there at Blue Springs IGA. A guy in our church was the manager, and we went into work every day knowing what our job and our task was to accomplish. You know what, folks? God has a job description for us. God has a task that we are to be accomplishing. I would say, obviously, God is the author of salvation, but He has left us on this planet to reach people with the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." That sounds like a very specific goal, a task that God wants us to accomplish. Folks, we are representing God, representing Christ on this earth. This is the task as believers. So the question tonight is, are we fulfilling the task or are we failing the task? Which is taking place in your life? And folks, as I look across the church today, as I look at Christianity in America today, I believe there are many people, many Christians who have lost the burden to reach people. You've lost the burden for souls. And I want to challenge us all tonight to be involved in the greatest task in all the world, reaching people with the gospel. This is the greatest task that we can be involved in, and I hope we'll seize the moment. I hope we'll take the banner and hold it high. I hope we'll be faithful to this task. Now, in this text of Scripture, I believe being a faithful witness is compared to, or can be compared to, being a faithful watchman. We'll talk about this term, the watchman, as we go throughout the message tonight. But obviously in this text of Scripture, we see the ministry of the watchman. The ministry of a watchman is very similar to the ministry of a faithful witness in our culture today. And all of us are faithful witnesses of the cross of Christ. Notice, first of all, the calling of the watchman. The calling of the watchman. If we're going to be faithful to God, we must understand that this is God's calling on our life. You see this in verse 17. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman." This is a call from God to a specific person. And yes, his name was Ezekiel, and specifically, God had given him something to speak. Now, when we read this text of Scripture, there might be a couple things that come into our mind immediately about this text of Scripture. First of all, somebody might say this, well, Brother Mark, that's the Old Testament, and because it's in the Old Testament, there's really not a whole lot of profit for me. Surely that's only for the Old Testament. I can't really learn that much from this. It doesn't apply to me. Well, let me ask you something. Is the Old Testament profitable? Absolutely. We know that because the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. Now, be honest, have you ever read through parts of the Old Testament and you've kind of wondered where the prophet is? Don't be so pious. How many of you have ever read Leviticus? Right? Now, just to use this as an example, the book of Leviticus is a very profitable book. Do you realize, folks, that the book of Leviticus is the most quoted Old Testament book quoted in the New Testament? The book of Leviticus is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy as I am holy, and we can learn powerful principles from the book of Leviticus. And here's the principle we learn. God is a holy God, and He demands holiness from His people. That's a great principle from the profitable book of Leviticus. You say, well, why are we talking about Leviticus when we're looking at Ezekiel? I'm just trying to show you that it is possible to find powerful teaching and truth from Old Testament texts of Scripture. Now, sometimes you have to dig a little bit. Sometimes you have to come up with universal principles and apply them to your life. But this text of Scripture gives us a powerful truth that we need to think about. What is the principle, the universal principle that we learn from this text that applies to my life today, that applied to people in the New Testament age, that will apply to people later on in the church age as well? What is the universal principle from this text? Well, maybe you could come up with one. This is what I believe it is from verse 17. I believe the universal principle is this. When God gives you something to speak and you don't speak it, you are disobeying God. When God gives you something to speak and you don't speak it, you are disobeying God. You say, well, I've got you on this one, Brother Mark. God hasn't given me anything to say. Oh, yes, He has. We should all recognize that the New Testament tells us that God has entrusted to believers, literally the word in the King James is, He has invested to us the word of reconciliation. You know what that is? God has given all of us as believers the gospel. The good news that Jesus saves. The good news that He died and He rose again. This is what God has commanded us to speak. And His great commission was to go out and teach all nations and baptize them and disciple them and to share the gospel and bring them and disciple them into the church. And this was the great commission. And if God gives us something to speak and we don't speak it, we are disobeying God. And so you can't say, well, that's just the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to me. No, it does. It's profitable, isn't it? There's another, maybe an argument that comes into our mind that we would think about right now. And you might think, well, Ezekiel chapter 3 is written to Ezekiel. It's written about Ezekiel. It's about his call to the ministry. And you say, Brother Mark, Ezekiel was a preacher. And maybe you would say this, I'm not a preacher, so this isn't for me. Well, before you say you're not a preacher, remember the New Testament word preach means to herald the truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus told His disciples, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Who is He speaking to? His disciples. If you think you ought to be a disciple of Jesus, raise your hand with me tonight. If you believe you ought to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, I believe anybody who takes up their cross and follows the Lord, denies himself, is a disciple of Jesus. I would submit the New Testament teaches us that every believer ought to be a disciple. You know what that means? The Great Commission to preach the gospel is not just for pastors and evangelists. The Great Commission is for every disciple of Jesus. You know what that means? Even if you're a woman in this room tonight, in some way, you are a preacher. Some of you are thinking, amen to that. Frankly, I've been around some ladies who are great preachers of the gospel. Now, I do not believe they ought to be publicly preaching because the Scripture puts limitations on that. But I do believe we all ought to be personally and privately preaching the gospel to people, heralding the truth, telling people that Jesus saves. Folks, what I'm trying to show you is no one that claims to know Jesus, nobody who is a follower of Jesus is exempt from the calling to witness and be a faithful watchman. You say, well, I understand what you're saying, Brother Mark, but I am shy. You know what I found? When shy people talk, people listen. You know what you ought to do? You ought to start talking, because if you're a person that doesn't speak much, people will start listening because they hear people talking all the time, but maybe you're that shy person. They're just waiting to hear the gospel from you. You say, well, Brother Mark, I am shy and I just don't know what to say. Listen, we can't use our personality. We can't use our lack of knowledge as an excuse to disobey God's command. You say, I don't know what verses to turn to. Well, we need to learn what verses to go to. I don't know how to witness to somebody. Folks, all of us ought to know how to share the gospel. You know, I found in my life, one of the best ways to share the gospel is just tell people what God has done in your life. Just tell them your testimony. Just talk to them about Jesus. And then have your Bible and open up to some of the verses. Obviously, you can use things like the Romans Road. You can go to John 3:16. And it doesn't take that long. And it's really not that difficult to seize this task and to take the job seriously. We only have a few moments, a few days, a few years here on this planet. And literally, treasures laid up in heaven are radically different than the treasures that people are living for on this earth. And the treasures that we lay up in heaven are the souls of lost men partially in what we do for God. And let me tell you what brings glory to God is when we preach the gospel. That's what brings glory to God. When we tell people about Jesus Christ. So I encourage you tonight to take this calling very seriously. Number one, the calling of the watchman. Notice, secondly, in this text of Scripture, I believe he shows us, number two, the conduct of the watchman. The conduct of the watchman. Now, in order to understand the conduct of the watchman, we must understand the illustration, the picture that God is using here. Through the prophet Ezekiel, we are brought into this illustration of the watchman. I've heard it said this way, an illustration is like a window that sheds light on the truth. Now, in order to open the window to us tonight, we've got to talk about the picture, the story that he's using, this person called the watchman. This is not a common figure that we would talk about in our culture today. But back in ancient Hebrew culture, everybody knew what a watchman was. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to just briefly look at one story about a watchman. We're going to this text of Scripture just to find out what the watchman did. Who did he serve? Where did he serve? What was he supposed to be accomplishing? So that we can shed light on the illustration. This is a powerful illustration of what we ought to be for Jesus Christ. We ought to be a watchman. We ought to be somebody ready to serve our King. Now, in a nutshell, we could describe the watchman this way. In ancient Hebrew culture, they would many times have walls around their cities. You remember the walls of Jericho. You remember the walls of Babylon. You remember throughout the Scripture there are places that we read about the protection of the walls for the security of the city. And at strategically marked places on those walls would be an elevated tower. Many times that tower actually would be called the watchtower. If you lived in a town that did not have walls around it, many times archaeologists tell us that they have found mounds of dirt, mounds of rocks, that were purposely built up like a small little mountain outside the city. And that was actually the tower, the watchtower, for the watchmen to climb up, stand up on it, and serve their city and serve their king. And so the watchmen had a specific task to accomplish. We see a watchman mentioned for us in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 24. The Bible says this in 2 Samuel 18, verse 24. It says, and David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man, and called unto the porter, and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Glance back to verse 24. At the end of the verse, it says, he lifted up his eyes. And in verse 25, it says, the watchman cried. This shows me the two parts of the action or the conduct of the watchman. Very simply, the watchman that is doing his task and faithful to his king is a watchman who opens his eyes and opens his mouth. A faithful watchman opens his eyes and opens his mouth. Now we've been drawn into the picture of this person standing on the watchtower, the person that was faithfully serving their king. Now we understand what God is calling us to do. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Turn back there, and we see this clearly revealed to us, this powerful illustration of what God wants us to be. Now listen, the watchman's job was not to save the city. Whose job was it to have the authority to save the city? Whose job was it? The king's. It's a powerful illustration. I want to tell you this. You're never going to save anyone. Only God saves people. It's God's job to save people. But it's our job to open our eyes and open our mouth and faithfully serve our king so that he can save people and he will save people. And it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that draws them into faith and repentance. But we have to be the mouthpiece. We've got to open our eyes and we've got to see the people and tell the people the truth. And we see this in verse 18. It says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. You say, well, Brother Mark, I don't see anywhere in verse 18 that it says we ought to open our eyes. I think it is obviously insinuated in this verse that if you are going to warn people that are wicked, you have to see people that are wicked. It's obviously there. You can't warn somebody that you haven't noticed. And if you don't notice that they're wicked, you can't talk to them about their wickedness. And so it's obviously implied in this text that we ought to open our eyes and we ought to open our mouth. And folks, I believe these two parts of the conduct of the watchman, watch and warn, both of those are absolutely crucial that we obey. First of all, we are supposed to watch. You cannot be a faithful watchman if you fall asleep. You know what I believe? I believe across America in the church today, we have fallen asleep to the reality of people dying and going to hell. Have you ever noticed that when you fall asleep, you live in a dream world? And I know you know this, dreams are not real. That's a good thing, right? Have you noticed that when you fall asleep, you dream, and those dreams are not real? You know what I think? I think when we fall asleep spiritually, we live outside of reality, and we believe some dreams. We live in a dream, in a fairyland. Here's one of the dreams that we have as falling asleep Christians. As asleep Christians, here's what we dream. This is the lack of reality. We think this, well, everybody in America has heard about Jesus. Listen, don't live in a dream world. You know what? I believe probably it is true that most people in America have at least heard the name of Jesus, but a lot of people in America have no idea why Jesus is different than Muhammad. They don't know why Jesus is different than Buddha. They don't know why Jesus is different than Joseph Smith or any other prophet out there, but he is different than all of them. And we ought to be willing and able to talk to people about Jesus. Listen, this is no longer the Christian country that it used to be. And we must preach the gospel. Do you realize, folks, that right now, living in Indianapolis, Indiana, there are people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You don't have to go to Africa or Asia or across this world to find people that need Jesus. Just open your eyes. See the people, see the needs of people at your workplace, people in your neighborhood, people at that gas station, people that need Jesus. Don't live in a dream world. Wake up. Don't fall asleep. Here's another dream that we live in as American believers. And it's specifically about our neighbors. This is neighbor night, coworker night. Sometimes we have this idea. Well, my neighbors already know that I'm a believer. My neighbors already know that I'm a Christian. Can I ask you a question? How do they know that you're a Christian if you've never told them that you're a Christian? Now, if you've told them, then surely they know. But if you have never talked to them and you've never personally told them who Jesus is, then for all they know, when you go out on Sunday, you may go to the Mormon church or you may go to the Catholic church. You may not be a true believer for all they know. They just know you're religious. Don't live in a dream world. Can I tell you something? It's sad how many Christians have never told their neighbors about Jesus Christ. And you talk to them across the fence and you wave at them when they come out of their house, but you've never ministered the gospel. Can I tell you something? God has you in that neighborhood to be a preacher of the gospel. God has you there to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Don't live in a dream world. Jesus said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You see, when Jesus saw the multitudes, it started with his eyes. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And there's a reason why Christians are not moved with compassion. It's because our eyes are closed to the needs of other people. And we have our eyes on our hobbies, our sports, our activities, our finances, our family, the things that we are trying to accomplish, getting more money in our bank account, and we have our eyes on all of these things that are a part of what some would call the American dream. But I want to tell you something, folks. God has not left us here on this earth to live the American dream. He has left us here to be his representative. So let's lift up our eyes and let's notice there are people that need Jesus. I heard one preacher say it this way: we ought to have our feet firmly planted in our country, but our eyes should survey the world. And I say that because not only should we have eyes for Indianapolis and Indiana and the United States of America, but we ought to have eyes for the world. I am so thankful, Pastor, that your church is a missions-giving church. You look over here on the wall, you see the missionaries. You see the flags in the back. You all, I'm sure, have missions conferences and you have missionaries come in, and this is a wonderful thing. But may I tell you something, folks? It's not enough to come to a missions-minded church. It's not enough to just come and support what is going on at your church. We all must have a burden for souls that are around the world that need Jesus. We can give, we can pray, and yes, we can even go to the mission field. I'll tell you, one of the greatest joys of my life, some of the greatest memories of my life in ministry, are when I go to the mission field. I'll tell you, your eye touches your heart. Your eye touches your heart. I'll tell you, it was a wonderful blessing a few years ago to visit our dear friends in Cameroon. And to some of the folks that you know very well, sitting right down here, we had the privilege of ministering with them and other missionaries in Cameroon. And standing on the top of that ledge, overlooking Bamenda, Cameroon, and praying there that God would use us while we were visiting there to reach people with the gospel. And then hopping in a little airplane and flying out into the jungle and seeing people who had never heard about Jesus. They didn't even have a church. Many of them never even held a Bible in their hand. And preaching the gospel to them and literally seeing hundreds of people trust in Christ over those days we were there. And then just a couple years ago, my brother and I had the precious privilege of visiting Japan 2 weeks after the great tsunami swept 25,000 precious souls into eternity. These are real people that needed Jesus Christ. 2 weeks after the tsunami, we had already planned a trip to go there. We were preaching at a Bible conference in a Christian camp with teenagers, but we decided to stay not just for 2 weeks, but for an extra week so that we could go do personal evangelism in downtown Osaka, Japan, and especially in downtown Tokyo, Japan. I will never, ever forget what God did in my heart as I looked into the eyes of literally thousands of Japanese people as we passed out those specially made gospel tracts. We were standing at what was called the Shibuya Crossing. The Shibuya Crossing has over 1.3 million people cross the road at what's known as the Shibuya Crossing. It's like the Times Square of Tokyo. It is right next to the Shibuya Station, the train station, where millions of people pass every day. And we had decided that this was the place to get as many tracts and many gospel witness out as possible. And so we would stand at the stoplight. And we strategized a little bit because we found out that Japanese people are in a hurry most of the time. They're heading to work just like Americans are. And if the light was green, man, they passed right by you. But as soon as it turned red, there would literally every time be hundreds of people standing there. And we learned a few Japanese words. And we couldn't even read the Japanese track. But I'll tell you, we were looking into the eyes of real people that needed Jesus Christ. And I remember we would weave our way and we could be seen for miles because we were a lot taller than all of the Japanese. And we were definitely recognizable at that moment because all of the foreigners pretty much and all of the Americans had left because of the tsunami, because of the damage and the things that had happened there. And so here we are standing at the Shibuya crossing, weaving in and out of all these Japanese people. And we would reach into our backpack, which was packed with thousands of tracks, and we would pass out a track and we would say to those people as we would look in their eye, we would say, "Dozo, yonde kudasai. Dozo, yonde kudasai. Please read." We have at least one Japanese person in here who knew what I just said. I don't know if I said it right, but that's about all the Japanese I know. And I'll tell you, we, with tears in our eyes, and many times with tears in those Japanese people's eyes, would pass that track, and as soon as they would see the picture on the front of the tsunami and the question, why, tears would start streaming down their face, and we would notice they would start reading it. And we got rid of thousands and thousands of gospel tracts in downtown Tokyo, downtown Osaka, and who knows what God did with the gospel witness, but I don't know about you folks, that gets me excited. That's what I want to spend my life doing. Telling people that Jesus saves. We are so cold sometimes that our eyes are only on America. And yet there are millions of people around the world who need Jesus. And God could use you, obviously, as a prayer warrior, as someone supporting a missionary, as someone who may even go to the mission field. And some of the greatest heroes of the faith that I've ever met are serving God in the foreign lands. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're ready for harvest. And there are many places around the world where literally thousands of people are getting saved. I hope my heart doesn't grow so cold that that doesn't excite me ever again. And I plan to go whenever I can to lift up my eyes and see the people because your eye touches your heart. But you know what, folks? It's not enough to just watch. We got to warn people. It's open your eyes and open your mouth. You know, there was this common teaching for many years in Christianity and still propagated today that we don't want to offend people with our words. Let's just live the life of evangelism. Let's just live the life in front of people so they see what they're missing. Now, folks, I understand. We talked about this last night. We ought to be sincere. We ought to live out our faith. But nobody gets saved. Are you listening? Nobody gets saved by watching you. People get saved when they hear the Word of God. Here's the truth of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear? You know what? We got to tell them. We got to open our mouth. We got to share the gospel. Hey, when I share the gospel, I always try to point to several truths. First of all, man has a problem. Do you know what that problem is? All of us are sinners. That's a serious problem. And we need to talk about sin. We need to help people see their sinfulness. Sometimes I use the Ten Commandments and I start talking about the Ten Commandments. Hey, have you obeyed all those? Have you disobeyed at least one of those? The Bible says if you've disobeyed one of those, you're a sinner. And sin can't enter into heaven because God is holy. So I talk about sin. I talk about the problem. Secondly, I talk about the penalty. Now, obviously, I'm a preacher. I like to put things so I can remember it. I don't always alliterate when I'm talking to somebody. But for me, in my mind, it helps me to remember. First of all, the problem. Secondly, the penalty. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Hey, listen, in American society, there are people who are claiming to be evangelical teachers who are saying we ought not talk about hell. If you love people, you will tell them the penalty, and the penalty is death and hell. Separation from God. Forever. Hell is a real place. And if you love people, you will tell them that you don't want them to go there, that Jesus loves them and He doesn't want them to go there either. So we talk about the penalty and then obviously we talk about the provision. That's the love of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son, who is God, lived a sinless life, walked the Calvary Road, died and rose again with that purpose to cover our sins. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other than the name of Jesus. Folks, this is what we ought to be warning people about. And you know what? You don't have to be a theology student to share the gospel. Just tell people who Jesus is, what Jesus says, and what Jesus did. And you'll be a preacher of the gospel. We got to watch and warn. And there are many people in our lives that we could be doing this with in a loving, gracious, humble way. Obviously, you don't preach to them like I'm preaching here tonight. This is public proclamation. But you build a relationship with the express purpose of kindly and lovingly confronting them about what they believe and helping them see that their sin's going to ruin their life, their sin's going to send them to hell. And you tell them that Jesus loves them. And you tell them He died on the cross and He rose again for them. Folks, this ought to be the passion of our life. That we would spread the good news that God would use us to see people come to know Him as their Savior. So we've seen the calling of the watchman. We've seen the conduct of the watchman. And finally, let's notice the consequences of the watchman and the ministry of the watchman. Look what it says at the end of verse 18. It says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, what this text is not teaching is that we're going to stand in heaven someday, and it's going to be our fault that people die and go to hell. I want to tell you something. If people die and go to hell, it's because they refused the truth that God has revealed to them. We are not accountable for the souls of other people. We are accountable for whether we obeyed God or not. Did you hear that? We are not accountable for the souls of other people. We are accountable for whether we obeyed God or not. And, you know, this text of Scripture tells us there'll be blood required at our hand, just like the watchman who would be on the watchtower. If he did not fulfill the job, if he failed the king and people were killed, and the city was plundered, the king might come ask him, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? But ultimately, the king is responsible to save the city. I think there is a powerful illustration here, and that is, we don't do the saving, God does. But we are supposed to obey God by doing the spreading of the gospel. God does the saving. And he says, if we do not obey, there's a curse, there's disobedience, there's a problem in our lives. Listen, the Scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what, folks? I am a firm believer that if you miss an opportunity to share the gospel, God could still save that person by sending another person their way. The point is not that we're accountable for their soul. The point is we're accountable for whether we obeyed God or not. Some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. And this is why it's so important that we just talk about Jesus when God wants us to talk about Jesus. You know what's frustrating to me? We talk about our sports teams. We talk about our hobbies. We talk about our families. Why in the world won't we talk about Jesus? Talk about Jesus to other people. And you never know what the response might be. That's not our business. God's working on their heart. The Spirit of God is pulling them to faith and repentance. And God does all the saving. But we ought to plant and we ought to water. And if we don't, we are disobeying God. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say we ought to witness to everybody. That'd be really hard, right? We're not witnessing to everybody. I'm talking about when you know, when the Spirit of God confirms in your heart as you're passing by somebody or you're in a situation at work or you're talking to somebody in your family, and down deep in your heart you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, encouraging you and literally compelling you to share the gospel. How many of you have ever felt that compelling Spirit of God in your life to share the gospel? You know when this happens for me? It happens every time I step on an airplane. I'm a big guy. I'm almost always sitting on the aisle. They're not going to get out until I obey God. You know, recently I had an amazing opportunity. I mean, an amazing opportunity. Trust me, there are times where I am really, really tired and I wonder, is this the right time? And there are times where I just don't sense it's the right time to confront somebody. Maybe they got their headphones on, or maybe they're reading, and maybe I just sense it's not a right time. But this particular time, there was a girl sitting right next to me, a young college student. And I started talking to her, and it was a perfect opportunity to witness to her. While all along I was witnessing to her, the lady next to her was getting agitated that I was talking about God. that I was talking about Jesus. Long story short, the entire 2-hour flight, I wasn't talking to the girl sitting next to me. I was talking to the girl who was upset at me. And I'm not kidding you folks. Everything I believed, she disagreed with. She didn't believe God existed. She didn't believe the Bible was reliable. She didn't believe in any conservative principles of America. She brought up the abortion issue. She brought up the homosexual issue. She brought up the marriage issue, whether God exists, whether creation is real, all these things. And in this 2-hour conversation, I was thinking to myself, this is an awesome opportunity for this young college student who is sitting like this in between two opposite, totally opposite philosophies and worldviews. One's true and one's false. I remember when I first started that conversation with that college student, I asked her, what do you believe? She said, well, I'm just kind of a seeker. So as she stepped off the airplane after that 2-hour conversation where I tried to be as gracious and kind and humble while this lady was really getting angry, I walked up behind that young college student and I said to her, this is an amazing thing that just happened on this airplane. Do you realize the vast difference in the worldviews and the belief of myself and that lady? I said, I just want you to know, if you are a seeker of the truth, you just had an opportunity to see what the truth is. And I'm praying that God would reveal the truth to you and you would accept it. She kind of shook her head. She was kind of shell-shocked by what was going on between this preacher and this lady who believed nothing that I believed. Lots of opportunities. All we got to do is open our eyes and open our mouth and be faithful. And I'm saying if we miss that opportunity, we're disobeying God. But verse 19 says, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. This is wonderful, folks. There is great freedom and great liberty that when you preach the gospel and you share the gospel and you walk away, even if they don't respond well, when you walk away from that conversation, you know you obeyed God. And isn't there great peace and satisfaction knowing that God's blessing the gospel? Do we really believe what Romans 1:16 says? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We don't have to change it. We don't have to manipulate it. We don't twist it to make people say the prayer at the right time. We just preach the gospel and we let God do the saving. And there is great joy when you're a preacher of the gospel. And I want to encourage you to have great confidence to share the gospel. Be careful. Make sure that you're not manipulating somebody to say something they don't want to say. Make sure they're ready to really believe and trust in Jesus Christ. But man, if they're ready to trust Christ, then by all means, have them call in the name of the Lord to be saved. Maybe there's somebody even tonight that needs to be saved. But we ought to be spreading the good news that Jesus saves. We ought to be rescuing the perishing. We ought to be telling the old story. And folks, I am burdened for our churches in America because most of the churches we go to, there is very little zeal in evangelism. Now, I know this church probably is an exceptional church. We've noticed that this week. But I'm sure in a large congregation like this, there are a number of people, lots of people, who have lost the passion for souls. And you know what? We would be packing out this auditorium with new converts if each one would reach one. Each one reach one. And by the way, that's the proper way to build a church. I'm all for people coming from the wrong churches, aren't you? But the best way to build a church is to see converts and disciples through evangelism. I heard this story years ago, and the story is told of a U.S. Navy vessel out at sea on a stormy night, and the Canadian Coast Guard calls across the radio waves, hey, change your course! You're headed for destruction. The U.S. Navy Admiral calls back across the radio waves, and he says, we are a U.S. Navy ship, we will not change our course, you change your course. The Canadian Coast Guard calls back, change your course, there's danger, there's destruction in your way. The U.S. Navy Admiral calls back, we're a U.S. Navy battleship, we will not change your course. If you don't change, there'll be consequences. The Canadian Coast Guard makes their final call. We are a lighthouse. Change your course. Why is it, folks, that we as God's people act like we're the ones drifting away? tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, when the reality is we are the lighthouse. We have the truth, and the truth can set men free. We need to be sending out the light. We need to be sounding out the alarm. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. You say, Brother Mark, tonight you're really intense. Brother Mark, tonight you're really into this. You know what? It's a pep talk. Because we know we're supposed to be spreading the gospel. Let's go get excited about what God's excited about. Let's tell others and be a faithful watchman for the King. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?